Welcome to Law and Gospel on this October the 16th in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And what we're going to be doing, we started yesterday and continuing for a number of items here on Law and Gospel, number of broadcasts, we're applying Law and Gospel in Christian witness. Had a phone call last night from someone on the East Coast who listens to the program, and she was really interested in how we did that yesterday. When you meet with somebody who has a sin of commission, that is, they committed a sin, you give them the law, of course, but then from there, what happens? If they are defiant to your law, you're not going to get much headway. But if they are crushed by the law, then you understand how Jesus took our sins in his stead. He was punished for us. And you speak a lot about his passive obedience. That's what we talked about yesterday. And of course, the gospel news is that person is forgiven their sin. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the next level of impacts of evil, and that is when evil comes from outside of yourself, perhaps from natural resources, a human source, or even a spiritual source. Now, I just wanted to say, these notes that I have taken were taken in a class by Dr. Robert Kolb, who is an excellent law and gospel teacher. And we made up a chart, and I added Bible verses as well as impacts of how evil is produced in his class. That was my paper for his class. And I've been using it quite often, but not much on the radio. So that's why we're going through this. So a lot of this thinking is from Dr. Robert Kolb, who is a professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. The impact of evil, and we're going to get into just a little bit of technical terminology here. We call it nomological existence. Nomological existence. What does that mean? The word nomological begins with the word nomos, which is in the Greek the word for law. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, a lot of things happen, not only to them, but to the entire creation. Prior to their fall into sin, there were no storms, tornadoes, hurricanes. There was no death. But once sin came into the world, all kinds of things began to fall apart. That's what's called nomological existence. Just by being a member in the world here, you come under all kinds of restraints of the law. The most obvious one for which Jesus came for us are our sins of commission. But the law really affects us in many ways. For example, evil can come from outside of us. And when I did my paper, and this was about 15 years ago, the example I used was someone had been denied a promotion. And here's how I put it. He's a member of your congregation, and he was to be promoted, but he was denied such advancement by an employer for many reasons. One of them was the employer just didn't like him. Now, your member comes to you, or maybe he's a friend of yours, and he says, "I can't believe it. I was really looking forward to that promotion, and it did not happen. Do you give him law or gospel? Well, depending on his attitude, he's probably angry. And he's really angry, whether he knows it or not. He's really angry at God. The example I used 15 years ago of evil coming from outside the self, I took from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now, let me read it. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with change. chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here was an individual who had been attacked from the outside by demonic possession. I called it the demoniac syndrome. And therefore, he raged and he cursed. Now, this is an example where evil comes from outside of yourself. We have no idea how he became demoniacally possessed, if that's correct. But he became possessed by a demon. Why? We don't know. But it was a force from outside of himself. Now, what is interesting, he has no power to change. In fact, he's raging and he's cursing and he's even cutting himself. So this isn't what God intended. The other example I give of someone who was crushed by what had happened from outside of him is obviously from the book of Job. I call it the Job syndrome. Chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You, that is, God asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have entered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, I'm doing a little bit more study on the book of Job, particularly because in this next Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to be taking a look at Jonah, which I also think is very close to Job. At any rate, there is a verse that I had not been aware of when I did this paper 15 years ago that I think is the essence. I took another course from Dr. Horace Hummel, Job in the Hebrew, and it's in chapter 40. The Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? You see, has anything ever happened to you outside of your own ability to stop it, and you kind of blame God? Or perhaps a tree falls on your house? Or perhaps you don't get that promotion you had hoped for? Or perhaps your child is injured in an accident, a fluke accident? When that happens, we often want God to have had annulled his judgment. What that means is he made a mistake. That's how we talk to God. We don't appreciate what he has done. Would you indeed annul my judgment? But the next sentence, I think, is the essence of the book of Job. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? I want you to think about that for a moment. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? We talk a lot about the distinction between the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of self-glory is always after his own glory. And therefore, he is always trying to justify himself. You know people like that. I refer to them as people who have really thin skin. Every time you criticize something they do, they try and argue their way out of it. It's really quite juvenile. You expect that from children. But I've even seen grown-ups do this, and I'm sure you have also. To a degree, we're all kind of like that because we like to look good in the eyes of others. We like to have our own self-glory. And see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is an action whereby we take full accountability for our sin. We don't make an excuse, because every time you make an excuse, guess what? you're condemning God. If you've been listening to Law and Gospel for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard the occasion, and I've done it more than once, where Adam and Eve are in the garden, and who does Adam blame for having eaten the fruit, the forbidden fruit? Most people will say he blamed Eve. But if you listen carefully to his words, he blames the woman you gave to me. You know, God, if you hadn't given me that woman, everything would be fine right now. So how many divorces occur like that? Because God gave you the wrong spouse and you don't appreciate it. So you condemn God by a divorce. That's really what you're doing in a divorce. Now, if you have biblical grounds for a divorce, that's something else. But I'm talking about unbiblical grounds for which a person should be excommunicated, because it's always a condemnation of God himself. God says to Job, "Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" Well, Job began to understand God in ways that really made him different. For example, in the verses right after chapter 42, this is where the law of God really made Job, shall we say, crushed. Because God would take him on a trip around the universe and say, "Where were you when this was formed, or these birds were formed, or who fed them, or who guided the rivers in the direction they go, etc., etc., etc.?" And Job began to realize he's not God. So these are other verses that I think are really very, very good. And by the way, they show the proper attitude of every believer that should come about when you recognize that God is Lord. Chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says, "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." What does that mean? Well, he heard rumors about God. You know, you hear rumors all the time about people. For example, right now we're going through a difficult time with the Congress, the House, the Senate, the President. And it's just really quite interesting to hear, "Oh, we've got it solved." And then 5 minutes later, you find out, "No, that was just a rumor. It's not solved, the problems that they're trying to solve." In fact, with the way that communication occurs right now with the internet, things can be appearing on the internet while the action is even going on. And even there, they often get it wrong. In fact, I remember listening to one program not long ago where they said, "We're not going to report anything until we have verification." And during their reporting, they reported two things that ended up being wrong. Well, you're trying to beat somebody else out in giving information, and therefore you don't really check it like you ought to. But that's another thing. It's called rumors. And Job had heard rumors about God. And I'll tell you the rumors he would have heard, because it's natural knowledge about God, that if you're nice to God, God's going to be nice to you. So when things started happening to Job that weren't nice, this got in his way about the rumors from God. I mean, who ever thought that a God who is nice to you would ever have your children die and you lose all your animals, your farm animals, and even your wife, you know, tells you to curse God, and your friends are giving you horrible advice except for one. But see, that's a natural knowledge of God, because we think God works like your normal friends work. No, he doesn't. Sometimes he permits suffering and other such things to happen in order to help you grow in the faith or to give you as an example to others. But it's the next part of the passage that really gets me. Here is the attitude of every believer once you come to know the real God. "Therefore," Job says, verse 6, chapter 42, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, the more you get to know God, the more you will repent of your sins. How do you grow as a Christian? Well, commonsensically, you'll hear you grow as a Christian by becoming better and better every day. You do more and more good works. Well, I don't know where they got that from, because it's impossible for a Christian even to do one sinless good work without some sin in it. I'm not saying you don't improve, perhaps, with fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's not something you can gauge, because that occurs by a reading of the heart that only God can do. So if I was asked the question, how does one grow as a Christian, here would be my answer. That today, if you repent, you should be repenting for more sins than you had done yesterday. You see, the growth of the Christian comes about by not only knowing the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also getting a heightened awareness of the law. Recently, I heard some evangelicals say, yes, yes, Christians continue to sin, but there are days that I just don't sin. And by saying that very statement, that was sin. Because he is handing to God what he considers to be a perfectly sinless good day. And that can't happen by a human being outside of Jesus Christ. So, the point we're trying to make is this. If you run into somebody who's really angry at God, and therefore sinning, because of some natural or human source that has caused an event in his life to happen that he doesn't like, and he's powerless to change, well, you do give him the law, just like God did to Job. And where was that law? It was in that question. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? You see, when you're angry at God for what is happening in your life, you're telling him he doesn't have control. Now, if someone, when they hear that law, is crushed and say, yes, you're right. I shouldn't have that attitude towards God, but I'm still weak in the faith. Well, how can you help them? Well, the first thing I said yesterday is you go to Jesus. If I told you that Jesus found himself powerless at times, would you believe me? It sounds strange because God is supposed to be all-powerful, omnipotent. But listen to this verse from Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, I don't know how you want to interpret that, but it is obvious that God doesn't force someone into faith. Jesus is powerless here. Now, it sounds really strange for God to be powerless, but that often comes up when I ask this question at seminars that I conduct. Once God makes his will known, can anything stop it from coming to pass? And most Christians, even Lutherans, will say no. Once God makes his will, then it will come to pass. But see, we're not Calvinists. We don't believe that. You can go against the will of God. You can? Well, Adam and Eve did. Was it not his will that they never sin? Of course. Did they sin? Yes. So, you can go against the will of God. What you cannot break are the promises of God. And that's a huge difference. For example, the will of God is found in the epistles that God desires all men to be saved. That's his will. But all men will not be saved. Now, whether you want to say God is powerless here, if you don't like using that word, there are definitely some things that God won't do. And he won't do them not because he didn't have the power to do them, but because he made a promise and he therefore binds himself to his own promises. Had you ever thought that Jesus was powerless at times to have his will done? Remember, how would you like to go to your home congregation, do a sermon, and they lead you to the highest hill to throw you off of it? Now, he was able to move through them and he just kind of escaped. Maybe he became invisible. We're not really sure how it happened, but at any rate, that didn't happen. He was powerless, though, to convert them at that time. He himself was surprised how little faith he found. Now, you're talking to a friend of yours who's been crushed by the law, namely something evil that happened outside of himself from human or natural resources. What's the good news? Well, remember, creation is going to crush you because it's fallen. It's not working the way it was when it was created. Lions eat human beings. That never happened at creation. So we go to Romans chapter 8 and listen to these verses. This is the good news. This is where you get liberated. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, how is that a comfort? It's a comfort because the promises of God are attached to the fact that the Apostle Paul goes so far to say, if you have hope only for this world, you are of all men most miserable. You are of all men most miserable. See, our hope is not only in this world. Our hope is in the world to come. But I want to say something else about while you're in this world. Yes, the law's impact may come from outside of you, from natural or human or spiritual sources, because the world is filled with powers and principalities of demoniac activity, but you still have nothing to fear. Because God has made a promise in your baptism that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he will always be with you, that you can call upon him in the day of trouble, and guess what? He will answer. This is tremendous good news for anybody who has been hit by evil, not produced by themselves, but from outside of them. And you see, I don't care what the evil from your point of view is that has attacked you or hit you or really made a difference in your life. It wasn't done apart from God's knowledge. So I know a lot of times when evil has attacked me or various events have occurred, they have never been beyond my ability to endure with the help of Christ, because he supplies help to us. Sometimes it's because of a spouse or because of a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a Bible verse. If you seek God, then he promises that you will be taken care of. What we need to be understanding today is the law is not only accusing you of doing sins of disobedience, but also of having the kind of attitude that Adam had towards God, you gave me the woman, and also the attitude that Job had before God, as though he was saying, you know, what did I do to deserve all these things? In the rumors I heard about you, you were supposed to be a pretty nice guy. But things have really fallen apart. And that's why God hit him with the law. Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Who do you think you are, Job? And Job came to proper repentance. In fact, that repentance came even while he was still sick and his fortunes had not been restored. Job shows us the right attitude that one has. I therefore abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it's an abhorrence of proper repentance. Because why is God doing this? Because he wants to bring Job back to him and provide him with the items that he really needs to understand. So, that is our lesson for today. When evil comes outside of us. On the next Law and Gospel, do you have an addiction? Do you know a friend who has an addiction? They feel like they're in bondage. What is the response of the law? And if the person is crushed, what is the proper response of the gospel? And by the way, if you have any questions or comments about this series that we'll be doing for the next few Law and Gospel broadcasts, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.